Okay, this morning, I'll read a quote to you here from John Stuart Mill. He was basically a British philosopher, political economist, and a civil servant, but one of the most influential thinkers in the history of classical liberalism. He contributed widely to social theory, and political economy. Dubbed the most influential English-speaking philosopher of the 19th century, lived in the 1800s, and this is what he said. War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed, degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing which is more important than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature and has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by the exertions of better men than himself. Now, he said a lot there. War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest. There are some things worth fighting for, and if you're not willing to fight for it, that your state is that of a miserable creature and having no chance of being free, I guess unless somebody else does it for you. Why am I saying that? Well, last week we got a chance to show a clip to make a point. The clip from the Hacksaw Ridge movie that showed one amazing guy, Desmond Doss, true story, considered a coward by his fellow soldiers back in basic training because he wouldn't carry a gun, because he was a conscientious objector. He wouldn't carry the weapon, but he wanted to serve. He wanted to serve his country as a medic. So he went through a lot of stuff, but eventually got a chance to do that. But he hadn't been proven yet. But boy, he sure proved himself at Hacksaw Ridge. When everyone else got pushed off that ridge by the Japanese, he was still up there with the wounded. And then single-handedly, all by himself, lowered 75 men down to safety all during the night. A tremendous physical exertions and cost to himself, in a sense. Wasn't actually wounded at that time. He was wounded the second time go around when he went back up on that ridge with the rest of the men when they did take Hacksaw and Okinawa. He proved himself to be the most courageous of them all, because he was willing to fight all right in his own way, to get one more. Lord, he said, help me get one more. And then, of course, the clip we showed, somebody else had done it. I don't know who did it, but they put a banner on there. Basically, it was a message for the church. A message for the church to get one more. But if you think soul winning is easy, we're going to be opposed by an intelligent evil that goes right off the charts. So again, mentioned before, you know, the assembly, first hour groups, the ladies and the men are working through the book of Revelation. What a picture that book is, and that's what it is. It's a big picture with moving pictures of one great struggle against the seven-headed dragon with attitude, who enlists the help of the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, the false prophet in Babylon, all the worldly seductions, all designed to destroy you and me. It ain't about destroying the world. He got the world. World dead. When you become a Christian, you declare war on hell, and hell fights back. He becomes your adversary, 1 Peter 5:8 says. This dragon, Satan, who walks around, he said, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, Peter said, he's coming after us. You become a Christian. You become a Christian, and you try to take on your old man who's given over to Satan. Remember, that's what Paul said, Ephesians 2, talking to Christians. He said, you was dead in your trespasses and sins, but he's made you alive. You used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power there, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He said, Paul said, we all did that before. We were serving the devil. Sue had a woman tell her one time, I don't remember what conversation she got in, was actually with a teacher from the school system over at Olivet, way back in the day when Sue was doing daycare and was talking about, I can't remember, but she said something about people that, you know, that served the devil or something, and that woman said, I don't serve the devil. Look, here's the deal. According to the book of Revelation, you are either in Babylon or you are in the heavenly Jerusalem because you've been born again. And the Lord added you to the church, those of you being saved according to the scripture. And if you have not been born again and added by the Lord into the body, you are in Babylon by default because you can't be nowhere. You can't be nowhere. You can't be almost pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. You're not almost. Easy. And when you try to overcome that old nature that Satan has controlled for all that time, remember what the scripture tells us, servant Lord must not be striving with people, it isn't going to work. Be patient, be able to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. That's where they're at, Paul said. They've been taken captive by Satan. You know, one of my favorite passages, I'll use it all the time, I'll give it to you again anyway, in Acts chapter 26, when Saul of Tarsus was blinded on the road to Damascus, the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh. Rise, stand on your feet. I got a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the nations. I'm going to send you to the nations. Verse 18 says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's where they're at. Turn him from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. War is an ugly thing. You know, I told you before, I remember in the day in the recruiting posters, you know, nobody likes to fight, but somebody has to know how. You've heard it already said, you know, when the towers went down in New York City. But the first time them towers got attacked is when they drove a rental truck or whatever the heck it was down in the lower levels of the World Trade Center and detonated that baby and blew a hole through about 3 or 4 decks of the parking garage. It hurt a bunch of people. Al-Qaeda thought the building would fall down. It didn't. So they had to reload, man, figure, okay, let's try something else. How about some airplanes? Now, they thought hitting it would knock them over. They didn't realize there was another mechanism that did go into play, which brought the buildings down. Because people, you have to understand what holds skyscrapers up. When that intense heat took out those affected floors, man, the steel gave way, which pancaked the upper floors on top of the floors below, and then boop, 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 boom, all the way down. But that's a different subject. But what was said was, See, Al-Qaeda was at war with us, but we weren't at war with Al-Qaeda. You may not want to have some battle with the devil, but look, you ain't got no choice. You didn't probably ask to be here. I don't recall. Now, when I mean asked to be here, I don't mean here this morning. I mean in life itself. I mean, I don't remember signing up for this thing. All I know is one day I was here in the world, in this life, and going through stuff. And I guess we didn't ask to come down here. The only person that ever asked to come down here was Jesus, who pre-existed, who said, I'll go. He came to vindicate his Father's holy name. He's the architect of this whole thing. So he's the only human I know that ever came down here by choice. So whether you like it or not, we have a battle that's waging against us. Everybody in this world, all humans. And some know it and some don't. Wouldn't you rather know whether you're at war and who you fighting? And how do you fight? War is an ugly thing. But the ugliest of things is those who have the decayed and degraded state of moral patriotic thinking. They're thinking nothing is worth war. There's nothing worth fighting for. Here's the hot tip, pilgrims. The kingdom of God, the glory of God, is worth fighting for. When the eyes of your understanding open up and you begin to realize what God has called us to for the vindication of his holy name before the angelic realm, according to Ephesians chapter 3, yes, he's worthy, O Lord. He is worthy for us to do this thing. Now, we've mentioned before, and you know this, in Numbers chapter 1, you have a breakdown, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 1. God wanted his people separated out into armies, 20 years old and above, able to go to war in Israel. Number them by their armies, verse 3. These are huge tribes, huge tribes. Just as an example, now, the children of Reuben, verse 20, every male individually from 20 years old and above able to go to war was 46,500. Simeon numbered 59,300. Gad numbered 45,650. Judah 74,600. These are big armies, tribes of Israel. Verse 46 tells us of all them added. Now they didn't number Levi. Remember that. Didn't number Levi. Why? They were the priests. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. All who were numbered, verse 46 tells us, 603,550. Over half a million. God's people. Army. For what? Take their blessing. Because God's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, beautiful, beautiful cities. I mean, I'll just give you that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, actually, wait a minute, sorry, 6, verse 10, so it shall be, when the Lord your God bring you to the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you didn't build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant, land flowing, milk and honey. He's going to give you all that. Oh, but by the way, the land is occupied, chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God bring you to the land which you go to possess, has cast out many nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you. He said, I'll go before you. They were armies because they had to take their blessing. You know what Paul tells us? We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ, he said. He said you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6:10. In order to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand, you got to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, gird your loins with truth, put on the gospel shoes, the power of putting on the gospel shoes. I've got myself so confused. Yes, gird your feet with the gospel of peace. I'm still not saying it right. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Thank you, Brother John. I couldn't get shod in there. I was trying to figure out what's the word I'm missing. But you need the shield of faith. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at that uniform. Look at that uniform. He said, you're not fighting flesh and blood. Your struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, the rulers of the darkness. He said, you're fighting against Satan. Satan. This kingdom is worth fighting for. So if we're going to be prepared to take this battle, we have to be prepared. Look, you can't fight if you don't know how. And you can't fight an enemy if you don't know who it is. It's the Word of God that gives us all that insider information so that we can be prepared for what we're up against. It's the Word of God that opens our understanding. And like in our class this morning, we've been working through some stuff. And I know the ladies are too. I don't know where you're all at. We're moving right along. It's making a lot of sense, the guide we're going through. You have to have an understanding rooted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's both. It's the Word of God. It's the entire Scripture that's going to give you the big picture to understand why the earth was created and what this big struggle is all about and how that involves us. How a rebellion in the heavenly realms has resulted in the purpose that this world was created for, the creation of the world. And Jesus Christ, all things created by him, for him, without him was not anything made that was made. It pleased God that he, all the preeminence, would dwell with him. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, bring them in. Go out and seek and save the lost. Like we saw in the clip last week when Doss was wanting to save these people, their lives, physical lives, by getting one more. Lord, help me get one more. And all that work, that struggle. Notice what Paul said, the Apostle Paul. We already said he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and the Lord said, I have a mission for you. I'm going to send you to the nations. And I want you to go to them, and I want you to open their eyes in order to what? Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance. He said he wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. He launched, man. He launched. Now, what he would say here in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also. He said he was hindered. Was he hindered by just, stuff? Some of the daily hassles that hinder most of us from accomplishing, a lot of times we set out to do something. Turn to Romans chapter 15. This is interesting, I think. Paul says in verse 20, sorry. Verse Verse 20, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he quotes right out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Isaiah, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul said in verse 22, for this reason, he's telling you the reason, what? I've been much hindered from coming to you. What reason? Because he wanted to preach Christ where he had not been preached. You know, when we started this Direct Connect Humanitarian Aid, the stated purpose was to go to preach Christ where he had not been preached. DCHA is not a missionary organization. It is a humanitarian aid organization. Straight up. Look at our website. You're not going to find any religious stuff on the website. And that's for a reason. One, because hostile governments look at our website. If we go in there to do humanitarian aid and we're with the DCHA, all you got to Google it, right? That's what people do today. They can Google your name and all your stuff shows up. They aren't going to find a bunch of preaching on there. It's not a church organization. And our goal was to go and to preach Christ where he had not been preached. Now, do we run into Christians sometimes when we're doing that, which opens up a door where we go over and we do some Bible teaching and some preaching? Yeah. But that's not what we went over there for. In the beginning, was to get in there where Christ had not been preached. Paul said, because that's what they were doing, he was hindered. Well, guess who wouldn't want the message of Christ to go forward? If you go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for just a short period of time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come, and this sounds just like Romans 1 that we saw in Romans. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but what? Satan hindered us. See, Romans 1 didn't say specifically what was hindering him. Here he's telling you, Satan was hindering us. Well, how does Satan hinder people? He jump out of the bushes with a red suit and a pitchfork? Ha! Easy. Get back. Get back. I don't think so. You ever seen the devil? Has the devil ever taken a shot at you? Well, you might think, well, yeah, but what did it look like? Did it look like a devil? Maybe you shouldn't answer that, but you see, the dynamics of what's working on this earth is intelligent evil. Intelligent. John says, 1 John 5, that the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. When Paul said you need to put on that whole armor of God, that shield of faith is to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's shooting at you. That sounds pretty sci-fi, don't it? Is it true? Paul said, look, he hindered us. He said, I've been trying to get to, I wanted to come time and again. Satan hindered us. Well, how'd he hinder? All you got to do is back up. Back up in the same context. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, have persecuted us. They do not please God. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He just described a physical persecution where they're literally killing them people. He called it Satan. That's behind it. But then there's another problem in chapter 3. Just look down at chapter 3. Verse 4. Now, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it's happened. And you know, and for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you and our labor in vain. The tempter tempted you. Brethren, there's one thing, one aspect, and it's external persecution. That's not really something that you can prevent. It comes with the territory. Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So just expect it. But when he talked about, lest the tempter tempts you. See, we've got another problem. He can work through us. If we don't put on the whole armor of God, he doesn't have to come at, what, you know, which I think about it this way. You know, you guys have to decide for yourself. Our biggest struggle is it's us. We've met the enemy. The enemy's us. It's our old man. You try to overcome your old man, you got a tiger by the tail. The old man don't want to die. And he must die according to the scripture. Put to death, Paul said, your members which are on the earth. The fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. I'm reading out of Colossians 3, verse 5 there. 7 says, you once walked that way when you lived in them, according to the flesh. Verse 8 says, now you yourselves have put off these, put off the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy. The malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not be lying to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. He said, do it. Put to death. If you don't kill that old man, he will kill you. He will. He'll take you right straight to hell. That's your old man. That's your Esau. The soulless person, worldly, who sold, despised his birthright, sold it for what? Some lentils, some lunch. War's an ugly thing. But it ain't the ugliest, Esau. Esau wasn't willing to fight. He wasn't going to subdue his old man. He only wanted to gratify himself. Remember what Paul says about the sum that breaks his heart? Paul says in Philippians 3 and 17, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who walk so as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things, Esau? They weren't going to fight. They weren't going to fight that old nature. It wasn't worth it to him. He despised his birthright. He wasn't going to fight for it. He stole it for nothing. Why does the Hebrew writer bring that up to us as Christians? It tells us, don't be like Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, who sold his birthright. He despised it. Wasn't worth fighting for. It's a miserable creature. Easy. The only way we can go and open people's eyes, if we're going to get one more, according to, well, first off, Romans chapter 1 tells us the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the next book, that this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe, contains the message of the cross, verse 18, but it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. If we're going to go and open their eyes, that's what we're trying to open their eyes to, a message of the cross is, but to many people, foolishness. Yeah, there's nothing you can do about that either, by the way. That's just it. That's what we have to fight. That's what we've been given to take this to the world. You know, it kind of reminds me of those guys, when you watch that movie, they didn't like Doss. I told you they thought he was a coward. And they beat him up too, by the way. You've heard of blanket parties. Well, he basically got one of those. I know when I was in the Marine Corps, they talked about a lock in the sock. You know, I guess, you know, maybe you've heard of people putting a bar of soap in the sock and get you under that blanket. When they're beating you with that, that really hurts. Put a lock in the sock, man, that is going to do some damage. But they worked Doss over pretty good because they didn't like him and he was a coward. They sure liked him on Hacksaw Ridge, being he saved about half of them off of there himself. But see, all we have to bring to the people is the message of the cross. Sometimes you got to get people lost in order to get them found. You know, that Millard Root said that one time. And there's a lot of truth to that. You got to get them lost in order to get them found. Because you first approach people, like when Doss, when he's with his friends. Remember what Jesus said? No greater love is this, and one would give up his life for his friends. But when I think about what Jesus did and when I think about what Doss did, he died for the ungodly is what Jesus, that's what the Bible says. God demonstrated his love, and while we were yet sinners, we were his friend. According to Colossians 1, if you're still not too far from that, in Colossians 1, it says right there in 21, and you who were once alienated, you were enemies. Enemies in your mind by your wicked works, but he's now reconciled. That's even greater love yet, that one would die for enemies. You know, they said old Doss, he was sending down Japanese soldiers too. He was sending down wounded Americans, and every once in a while, hey, here come a Japanese soldier. That guy was getting one more, just getting one more. He didn't care who they were. What an awesome, awesome physical representation of something tremendous. A love demonstrated. But people won't appreciate it unless maybe it get them lost first. And hopefully that maybe then. But living it, being Christ, see, you got to get that old man out of your own life, because, see, if you don't get the beam out of your eye, why would anybody listen to you? That's what Jesus said. How can you judge? He didn't say, yeah, he said, don't judge, judge not. But read the whole context. What does he say? You need to get ready to judge. You need to be prepared to do it. You need to be able to seek and save the lost. You got to get the beam out of your own eye. How in the world can you come up to somebody with this big problem you got and telling them you got the answer for them? They're like, get back, man. I don't need the hassle. It ain't doing you no good. How are you coming to me and tell me what I ought to be doing? how I ought to give up my life to save my life and to, you know. So, see, it has to start with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, yeah, you know how this works. He said, we all got a race to run, right? So we all got to get ready to run the race. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in the race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they're doing it to obtain a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable crown. Paul said, therefore I'm run thusly, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We can't just go and tell everybody else how it ought to be. It's got to be in us first, which means we got to deal with the old man. Ooh, that's the crucifixion. That's the crucifixion of the old man. Jesus said, look, here's the deal. If you're going to fight this fight, and this fight is worth fighting, Matthew 16, he said, if you're going to follow me in this, he did it. He was human. He literally went to a cross. But the hot tip here, if you look, he overcame his flesh long before he got to a cross, because you didn't want to go up on that cross without that done. When he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, here I come. He's leaving a physical body. This is it. This is it, man. If you ain't right when that last heartbeat takes place, you don't get to come back down here and try it again. That's it. When you're taking your last breath, it's like, Father, into your hands, ready or not, here I come. But we don't want to be saying ready or not. You say, I'm ready. I'm ready. When Jesus knew he was going to the cross, he said, the hour's come. Now, don't lose your place in Matthew 16. I know I'm just taking you off on another tangent here, but he said, the time has come for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And he said, Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven saying, I both glorify it, I'll glorify it again. He said, do it. I'm ready. I'm ready. Jesus said, you going to follow me? Matthew 16, 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You got to kill that old man. That's why you're taking the cross up for. If you're going to do this, you have got to put that old man to death. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Look, here's the deal. In John 8, remember what Jesus said in John 8? If you abide in his word, you're his disciples indeed. John 8, 31. You abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. Truth make you free, set you free. Jews said, free from what? We be Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say we'll be free? You said you're sinning? You're servants of sin. Servant don't abide in the house forever, but the Son. If the Son makes you free, be free indeed. If you're not willing to fight, if there's nothing which is more important to you than your own personal safety, hence saving your own life, as Jesus said, you seek to save your own life, you'll lose it. You willing to give it up? If you're willing to fight the fight, you're willing to put to death the old man, willing to take up the cross and follow me, you'll save your life. But that creature who is not willing to fight for nothing is more important than his own personal safety, that is a miserable creature who has no chance of being free. That's true biblically. If you don't go through that process of the death of your old man and embrace it willingly. In fact, you see, the whole idea is this kingdom of God, this glory of God, if you get the bigger picture, you're going to say, count me in. Yes, I want to be a part of this thing. Yes, I want to be a part of it. It has to be maybe a little bit of selfish reasons, like not wanting to go to hell. But more so, no, I want to be a part of something like that. The glory of God. When you realize what the scripture says, you were duly elected and selected before the foundation of the world. Not the man, but the plan. That's what the predestination of the Bible is. But did he know you were the man? Yeah. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. He told Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb before you were ever born. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. See, Paul was duly, Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel for me. Do you think that the Lord knew those apostles before they were ever born? You betcha, because the prophecy, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will flee, in Zechariah is hundreds of years before they were ever born. One of you will betray me. That's in the Old Testament. Do you think Judas was known by the Lord before he was ever born? This is that omniscient thing that's hard for us to wrap our little feeble little pea brains around. How God could know the future. The Old Testament proves he did know the future. I mean, he knew the future right down to the nitty-gritty details. Now, that's not our experience to be able to do that. God says, I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end to you from the beginning. Things that haven't happened yet, I declare them to you, saying my counsel will stand. We have the proof of it from the scripture. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirm it. The Old Testament is older than New Testament times. Those writings of the Old Testament are exactly the way they were before the first century. They know that from that discovery. The author of the Old Testament had to know the future. It happens to be God. He's the author, and yes, he did know. He said, truth will set you free, but you've got to give up your life to save your life. And if you won't do that, you have no chance of ever being free. Never. You can't do it on your own. You get that? Nobody can. You cannot fight this on your own. You must have divine assistance, and that's what the scripture says. He gives you the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, specifically stated for the putting to death the deeds of your body. Romans 8, verse 13. You can't do it on your own. We're not strong enough. What the law could not do. Why? It says because of the weakness of the flesh. That good and holy just law, hey, I'll tell you what. If man could be righteous on his own, the law would work. There would have been no New Testament. Because the Old Testament says that the law was holy, just, and good. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Well, what was the problem with the law? Well, Paul said, here's the problem with the law. It was weak through the flesh. So God had to change the nature of the man in the new birth by making the man a spiritual man. Paul said the law is holy. We read that, or I mentioned that. It also says that it's spiritual. Can a natural man keep a spiritual law? No. Can a spiritual man keep a spiritual law? Yes. So that's what God did. He changed the nature of the man in the new birth. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to do this. The only way you can do this, the only way you can put on the armor of God, the only way you can fight the good fight of faith, and we are in a war, like it or not, and the only way that that dragon will be defeated, man, is going to be not by you flexing your spiritual muscles, but it's going to be Christ in you. He's scared of you. He's scared of your big brother. That's who he's scared of. When James says, resist him, he'll flee from you. Paul made it clear, yeah, In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's right. That's why you put on the whole armor of God. And them gospel shoes that I was trying to spit out earlier. And the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the faith, shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Loins girt with the truth. You know, it's interesting how Peter puts that. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. You see, that is your creative powers, your mind. Gird up your procreative power of your mind, the loins. That's what he's talking about. That's what will bring forth the new creation in you and the fruit of righteousness manifesting in the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. So, yeah, war is an ugly thing. Scares most people. There are some things worth fighting for, and the glory of God is one of those things. You got no other reason for being on this planet. We've been created. God says, we won't go there because my time's up, but in Isaiah he said, I have created you for my glory. And when the Lord said, Father, glorify your name, and he said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again and again and again and again and again and again. If we follow in the steps of Christ, led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, God will be glorified in our lives. But the only way we're going to be able to do this, we got to kill that old man, because the old man will never bring glory to God, ever. He must die. So that battle is worth fighting. Thank you for your attention.